grace and hope, as it can bring it when we hold fast to a divine perspective. When our eyes are upon the Lord and we don't know where else to turn, and there's no hope in life, we can turn to Christ. We can see the grace of God again in those difficulties that we have in life. And this morning I want to connect God's grace to your rejoicing in life, even in the midst of difficulties. And I just thought of these verses in Romans 5. I read them Wednesday night, but let's look here in Romans 5 and the first 5 or 6 verses only. Again, just as we think of the benefits and the advantages of being saved and the results of being saved are set forth here. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified. This is speaking to people who are saved, who have been justified, who have been declared right through faith alone in Christ alone. How are they justified? By faith. What are some of the benefits and advantages? Well, number one, we have peace with God. We were at war before. We were enemies of God, but now we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith. Notice there's access into this grace in which we stand. We stand in the grace of God. And we rejoice in hope. There's that word hope again, of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also can glory in tribulations, difficulties, hardships, troubles in life. Why is that, Pastor? Knowing that these troubles and difficulties can produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And that's why it says in verse 6, for when we were still without strength and when we couldn't save ourselves, in due time Christ died to save the ungodly. And that's why if you've been an ungodly person, which all of us have through our first physical birth, you need to be born again. You need to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you can rejoice like Naomi's going to rejoice this morning in light of the fact it gives you great hope and great rejoicing. That's the point I wanted to make from these verses. So let's turn back now and go back to the book of Ruth and let's review and let's get everybody up to speed as where we are in our study this morning by the grace of God. What have we seen so far in our study this morning? Well, on your handout, we see the fact that Ruth was deciding to remain with Naomi, and there's a whole lot of weeping going on in chapter 1 here. Ruth and Naomi have returned from Moab as widows, and they are in desperate economic straits. Naomi is bitter and shows it to all, but Ruth is not. She is devoted to Naomi and has taken refuge under the wings of Jehovah God. And this has given her hope in a nearly hopeless situation because widows were outcasts and down and outers in the Old Testament. Not like today. They have returned to the house of bread, which is Bethlehem, and to the land of praise, which is Judah. This is the land of promise that God originally had designated for Israel and their people. And they have arrived at the beginning of the barley harvest, giving them hope for the future. They need to fill their stomachs. They're in a hard spot. Thus, as widows, they were allowed to, by law, to glean grain in the harvested fields to provide for themselves. And as they had no husband to provide for them, this was needful. So the Lord provided a way to meet their needs, and it was a way for those who had fallen on hard times to make ends meet and to put some food in their stomach. Just for a moment here, look with me at 2:2, okay? So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor, meaning grace. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she has this permission to go. And that's why chapter 2 now is all about Ruth's devotion demonstrated to her mother-in-law. And while she seeks to care for Naomi, her mother-in-law, God is going to care for her. That's the overriding thought here of chapter 2. So we've already seen Ruth's decision to remain with Naomi and to trust in Jehovah God. Very important decision to be made. Now Ruth's devotion is demonstrated. She loves this woman, her mother-in-law, Naomi. And in light of that, one of our studies, we looked at Ruth gleaning to meet their needs. In chapter 2, verse 1, we'll look there for just a moment. A character is introduced. There was a relative of Naomi, of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, Elimelech was Naomi's husband who has passed away. He has died in the land of Moab, but this character, the hero of our story, is introduced, and his name is Boaz, meaning in him is strength, is what that means. So Ruth is gleaning in the fields. This demonstrated God's providence in directing her to Boaz's land and Boaz's field when Boaz is there. God is providentially working here. So the second message we looked at here in this particular section of chapter 2 is Ruth walked by faith as a believer. Now the Lord provided for her needs, not her wants, but her needs through Boaz. And she did this by His grace. Now I'm going to follow along here as we go through chapter 2 here while I review here. Boaz is a godly man, and this is reflected in the way he runs his estate and the way he treats his workers. Let's look at 2:4. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, his workers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Notice there's this godliness here between the landowners and the workers in his field. This is an exceptional man. He is a godly man. In God's providence, Boaz comes to the very field Ruth has come to glean in. And he immediately notices her and asks his overseer about her, 2:5. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" In reference to Ruth. Okay, he wants to know. And the overseer answers him in verses 6 and 7. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "This is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She's a foreigner. She's a stranger to this land. But she married one of Naomi's sons. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house." But with this added information, Boaz says to Ruth, verses 8 and 9, okay? Then Boaz said to her, You will listen, my daughter. Will you not? Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you?" Notice the safety here in his field. "And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So there's safety, there's provision here for her, and she's responding to this. Ruth is taken back by this kindness and favor and asks, "Why this treatment of me?" Verse 10. So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? I'm a nobody. I'm this outsider here in the land of Israel." And Boaz answers her with verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law." Now remember, Boaz is related to her mother-in-law's husband, who is now deceased, since the death of your husband, which would be their son, Mahlon. "And how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and you have come to a people whom you did not know before." So he had a report going around the small town of Bethlehem about this foreigner who had come into town, and he's got this glowing report of good things said about this young woman. Now, Boaz has not only noticed her, okay, but he also desires God's best for her. How do I know that? Look at verse 12. This is what he says, "The Lord repay your work, a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have now come for refuge." She has come to the Lord. She has believed. She's a believer in Jehovah God, who is Jesus. Okay? And she's come to trust Him. So she's walking by faith, and the Lord provides for her needs through Boaz, again, by His grace. Okay? So what are we seeing here in chapter 2? On your handout, in chapter 2, we see Boaz providing, protecting, and pursuing Ruth since she has come to glean in his field. This is kind of a roundup statement from past studies here, okay? I want you to know this, is although he's pursuing her, before chapter 3 is over, she's going to be pursuing him, and she's going to be pursuing him for marriage. I mean, there's some things that are going to happen here in this next chapter. We're going to be starting next week by the grace of God. But for now, Ruth notices Boaz as well and requests of him his continued favor. 2:13. Okay? Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have, notice now, comforted me." What is it that women want, men? They want comfort. Okay? "And you have spoken kindly to your maidservant." What is she responding to? His kindness. This guy is much older than she is, but it's not a roadblock to romance because she is a widow. She's without hope. She has no one to help her. But she's responding to his comforting words, to his kindness, to his grace, and to his favor. And that's why it's always the goodness of God. And Boaz is a picture of Christ here, and he's picturing the goodness of God towards us. So we're going to see, hopefully this morning, a little bit more here as we continue on. And she goes on to say at the very end, "To your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants, I'm different, and yet you're treating me so wonderfully." So for now, Ruth has noticed Boaz and requests of him his continued favor. His kindness has comforted her, and she feels safe and secure gleaning in his fields. At mealtime, Boaz invites her to eat at his table and to enjoy fellowship with himself and the others around a meal. There is even enough food for her to keep back some to bring home to Naomi that evening. And although Boaz is much older than Ruth, he has his eye on her, and she has noticed him. She has responded to his favor and kindness by noticing him. She has been drawn by his kindness toward her. She has been comforted by his words, his attitude, and his action towards her. She feels safe and secure gleaning in his fields. And she is thankful and humbled that God has directed her to this, his field, and not to another's field to glean grain. Then Boaz tells his men, verses 15 and 16, let's keep reading, we're almost caught up. "And when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her to pick up. And leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke this gal for doing this.'" I mean, obviously, they had to go behind the reapers. The reapers took 99% of the crop, and there was just tidbits here and there that they would pick up. But in his grace, you know, he's providing for her, he's protecting her, and he's pursuing her. We have a romance begun here, friends. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? So by the end of the day, verse 17 was our verse we're going to start with today. "So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley," about a half a bushel is what an ephah of barley is. This was a large, generous amount for one day's worth of gleaning. So we're moving ahead now to new material on your handout. And what are we looking to see? The rejoicing of Naomi in verses 17 through 23. Now keep in mind, friends, that all of chapter 2 has been about Ruth and Boaz and not about Naomi. So we're shifting back here to look at this gal, Naomi. We left Naomi at the end of chapter 1 in bitterness of heart. Let's turn back and look at those verses, verses 19 through 22 of chapter 1. They have returned to Bethlehem. Her husband and her two boys have died, okay? And now the two of them, Naomi and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem, verse 19. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Now, if you remember, the word Naomi means pleasant. "Is this you, pleasant Naomi?" No. Keep reading, okay? "And she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara.'" She's bitter, bitterness of heart. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. You know, I left here full. I had a husband and two boys to provide for me and take care of me. And the Lord has brought me home again empty. My husband's dead. My boys are gone." She never says a word about this wonderful gal, Ruth, who was so devoted to her and caring for her. She's just bitter in heart. And when you're carnal and bitter in heart, you don't see the goodness of God, do you? You really don't. Okay? Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest here. So we're seeing, again, what's happening going on right here. The question, was it the Lord's fault that they, like the prodigal son, left the house of bread and the land of praise to go into the far country? No. That was their choice that they had made. And this reminds us again of this principle from the New Testament. Do not be deceived, believers. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting, or the abundant life that God wants. So again, our decisions are so important in life. We want to make by faith decisions. We want to make decisions based upon the Word of God. We want to see what God has provided. We don't want to make decisions and stepping out of His will to go and do our own thing all the time, because we're going to have to reap the consequences for that. And that's why if you only come out here once every 6 months, 6 weeks to hear the Word of God, you're going to reap the consequences for that with your family down the road. I already know that's true. You need to be serious with the Lord. You need to take Him seriously. You need to walk with the Lord. God will hold us responsible for our choices in life. And this is why by faith choices in God's Word are the best choices that we can make. Notice Proverbs 1:31, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled to the full with their own fancies. And it'll cost you, my friends, it'll cost you, because God will not be mocked about this. You need to mark that down in your thinking. God has allowed them to reap what they had sown. But during their time in Moab, the boys married Orpah and Ruth and brought them into the Elimelech family. Now we know that Orpah chose to go back to Moab, to a godless pagan society she's never heard from again. While Ruth chose to cling to Naomi and follow her back to Bethlehem. With this decision, she came to trust the Lord as her refuge in troublesome times. And with this by faith decision, God is now going to graft this Gentile into the covenant family of Israel, as we're going to see. Okay? He has plans for her. Thus, as a result, God in His providence will bring Boaz and Ruth together in Boaz's field for a future, is what we're looking at. So here they have noticed each other, and they have a gleaning relationship with each the other. That develops here, okay? Ruth now returns home to Naomi at the end of chapter 2 at verse 17 with a half bushel of barley under her arm, and a smile on her face. Somebody's noticed me. Someone has been kind to me. Let's go back to 2:18. Okay? Pick up our story. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned. So she brought her out and gave her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. Absolutely amazing. So what do we see here in this particular passage on your handout? First, we see a new word from Naomi's lips. It's the word blessed. Blessed. Keep reading here, verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, woman? And where have you worked? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. We'll stop right there. But we want to look at this word blessed for a minute. The word blessed means to kneel and bless. I mean, she's so amazed at what she's got that she wants to kneel and she wants to bless. Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Now, why is this so unusual? This is unusual because Naomi has changed her attitude completely from one of bitterness, chapter 1, to one of gratitude in life. She thinks, obviously, someone has taken a shine to you, girl. For you to glean this much and then to send me dinner as well, you're in someone's favor. Someone has his eye on you. Who is this guy? Where have you gleaned today? Let's read verse 19 again and 20 together. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "His man's name is, whom I work today, is Boaz." Boaz, Boaz. Bingo. You know, the light goes on. And Naomi's thinking, "Oh, it's all beginning to come together in my thinking now. Why you gleaned so much? Why you came home even with dinner?" Let's keep reading. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Okay? So number one, first we see a new word from Naomi's lips called the word blessed. She's blessing this man. And secondly now, we see a new hope in Naomi's heart. She's hoping. Hope has now entered back in. And I just put underneath this on your handout here this thought: God's grace brings hope, and God's grace brings rejoicing. Why? Because it's about the goodness of God. It's about what God has done for you, and God has done for me. That's why. Okay? Naomi now has hope, and she's rejoicing in God's favor or grace. Now, as we go on here, let's think about this here, that this hope was because of three things. Number one, of who Boaz is. Who is he? Well, let's look at verse 20 again. In the middle, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This is man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Well, who is Boaz? He is a relative of ours. In other words, he's related to my deceased husband, Elimelech. He is a close relative, the King James, New King James says. And the King James translates this close relative as a kinsman of ours. Now, this word kinsman is going to be very important in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of our story. We'll explain more about that as we get to that, but we're not going to go there now. Okay? And she's saying, in effect, "I believe I understand why you gleaned so much grain in one day." Okay? This hope is because of who Boaz is, but secondly, this hope is because of what Boaz did. Now, we've already read verse 5, 8, 9, 12, 15, and 16, so we don't read those verses. You can read those on your own. Well, what did he do? Well, he took notice of you and extended to you his favor and his grace here. See? That's what he did. So we need to stop for a minute and just talk about this word grace for a minute and think about this word favor or grace from a New Testament perspective, but it means the same in both. And what is grace? It's God's unmerited gift from God. It's God's unmerited favor towards those who deserve just the opposite. Some define it as God's riches at Christ's expense. And this verse here really sets forth this, is 2 Corinthians 8, 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in heaven as God, yet for your sakes he became poor." He became incarnate as a human being. And he went to the cross to die for you and me, that you through his poverty, his death and resurrection, might become spiritually enriched because of him, is the idea there. Okay? This is wonderful to understand and wonderful to note. And that's why sometimes people say to me, "Is God's grace important?" Well, this verse certainly sets forth it's important because Jesus died to spiritually enrich us. Now, this next slide is, you don't have to copy this down. I'm not going to give you time to copy it down. Just look up here in what's important here about this. Is God's grace really that important? Let me read these to you. The believer in Christ is justified by grace, Romans 3. He is eternally secure by grace, Romans 5. Romans 5. He is sanctified by grace, Romans 6 through 8. Glorified by grace, Romans 8. He is to grow in grace. He is to continue in grace. He is to serve the Lord in grace. He is to become established with grace. He is to sing with grace in his heart to the Lord. He is disciplined by God in grace for his best. He is to minister his spiritual gifts to others by the grace of God. Isn't Boaz doing that generously in his field towards this Moabite woman? He certainly is. No wonder she's found favor in his sight. He is not to abuse the grace of God as a license to sin, Romans 6:1. He is to realize that in every trial that God's grace is sufficient to meet that trial. And Ruth has got trials. She and Naomi are in desperate economic straits apart from this man that God has providentially brought into her life. Grace is to abound in giving by grace. Boaz has been very generous with what he's given to this gal. Gone out of his way, let her, you know, glean even among the sheaves and don't reproach her. Let some extra fall down. I want this gal to be impressed with me. And I have a favor towards her. I got my eye on her. Grace is for us is to yield to the Lord in light of God's grace, Romans 12:11. It's not to fall, and again, the reality of grace. The believer in Christ is not to fall from the truth of God's amazing grace. So the question might be, even as we think of this conversation here in Ruth 2, how do you know, Naomi, that these things are true? She says, I can tell by the amount of grain you've gleaned this day. This is a lot for anyone to glean in one day. Someone has dealt favorably with you. Okay? So as we think of that again, of what Boaz did, he took notice of her. And I mention here also, this, you don't have to write all this down, but just look up here. This favor is because of the Lord, he goes on to say in this verse. And because Boaz is a godly man. Notice the influence. The Lord in his ways has influenced Boaz to treat you in favor because we are related through my deceased husband, Elimelech. The law provided for this, see? So in her thinking, Naomi's thinking now, God is providentially at work on our behalf. And instead of being bitter, woman, she's rejoicing. Notice this. Very important. One more. God, after all, has not forsaken his kindness. That's what grace is all about. To remember us who are living. Nor to the dead, my husband and my boys, who are now gone. Wow. That's amazing. What's happening here, okay? So this hope is because of who Boaz is. He's a relative of ours, a close relative. Of what Boaz did, he took notice of you and extended to you his favor and his grace. But thirdly, of what Boaz promised. What did he promise? Look at 2:21 with me again. Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. Okay? Well, what has he promised? Well, he promised his protection and provision to glean grain in his field with his workers as long as the harvest lasts. Ruth, you come back to my field. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. I'll meet your needs. I mean, is he a picture of Christ or not? He definitely is. Okay? Secondly, his promise stated, with me you will be safe. With me you will be secure. And you will find bounty and grace to meet your needs and your mother-in-law's needs. Now I know I'm related to you and I have a responsibility in my heart because the law of God has stated I should be thinking this way. And now he's not bragging about the fact that he's a godly man, but we're seeing that he's a godly man. And this has made a difference in his life. So the question here we could ask is this. As a godly man, can Boaz be trusted to keep his word? And my answer to that is absolutely yes, he can be trusted. There's nothing in the text to indicate he's got false motives, okay? And that's why his intentions are honorable, they're good, and they're godly. Aren't they? They are. That's what I see here. Secondly, he does not have false motives in mind. Although he is fond of this gal, and he's not intending to just sweep her off his feet and take her home and sleep with her. But although he's got his eye on her. Okay? So there's this romance and this thinking here is coming on here. We're seeing it more and more. Now ladies, sometimes men have false motives in mind when they pursue you. You need to be praying. You need to be wise. And although someone's noticed you, it's easy for a woman to just put down her guard and just say, this guy has finally noticed me and I'm just going to fall all over him. And who knows what his motives are. And that's why you sometimes need some time to get to know this guy And that's why dating is about that time and engagement is about that time, so that you can get to know Him more and more. That's why I encourage you to pray. Keep trusting the Lord through it all. See? So with this in mind, how does Ruth respond to all of this? Let's look at verses 22 and 23. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women." I mean, follow his advice, that people do not meet you in any other field. Who knows what could befall you with these strange cuckoo men, even in our day. So she stayed close by her, the young women of Boaz, to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. Now, there's some time lapse here. And she dwelt at home with her mother-in-law. So this is an up-and-up relationship, what's going on here, what we need to see, that we need to note and understand. Well, how does Ruth respond to all of this? Well, she rests in it by faith. She's content to do that very thing, and that's my next point. She's content to take him at his word. Now, add to that, though, this point here, she couldn't stop talking about this guy that's taken notice of her. Let's look at verse 19b and 21 again. What does it say in 19b? So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Can you hear the excitement in her voice? Verse 21, Ruth the Moabite said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Verse 22, and Naomi said to her, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close. I mean, she's excited. We see this is happening here. This is absolutely amazing what's going on here. Okay? So let's ask the question, this question, and I'm going to update this for you and I today now. Is your life a tangled mess like Ruth's life was? I mean, maybe you haven't lost a husband. Maybe you haven't lost a child. I don't. Maybe you have. And I don't even know. And that's why sometimes our lives look like this. I mean, this poor workman, how would you like to climb up there and say, "Now, where do I even begin with this?" And our lives are so messed up and so screwed up. I mean, you can't tell what's going on in our life. Your life like this? You don't have to raise your hand. Don't have to answer yes. Just say, maybe say, "Yeah, it's just like that, Pastor. It's just, that's how my life is. It's an absolute mess in my life." Okay? How will I ever get my life straightened out again? That's a good question. Okay? So the question is, how can God's grace put your life back on track? And this is what we want to look at for the rest of the morning here, this morning here. How can God's grace put your life back on track? The same way God changed the heart of Naomi from bitterness to rejoicing and got Ruth's attention by the goodness of God and by the amazing grace of God. Okay? And I say that in light of Romans 2:4. Romans 2:4 says, and I've kind of abbreviated this, "Do you not know that it's always the goodness of God that leads us to repentance and a change of mind?" I mean, it isn't the law. It isn't somebody, pastor, setting up 10 points, this is what you have to do in your life, and legalistically crank it out and do it. It's always the goodness of God. God is good to us, isn't He? He absolutely is. So it isn't the law or some code or some standard that leads you to change your mind. God, you know, sweeps you off your feet with His goodness and His love and His grace. And, you know, in the Christian life is the same thing. Titus 2:12, it's always the grace of God that teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It isn't the law. It isn't me telling you certain things. You can't do this, you can't do that. You know, you can't smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do. I'm not going to tell you that. That's your decision to make. But again, these verses always point us back to the Lord, to His goodness, and to His grace. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? So we're not setting up a bunch of rules here. And this is, Boaz didn't do that as well. He is wooing this woman with grace. He is wooing this woman with His goodness. Men, are you paying attention? You're thinking about some opposite number here? Okay? So the first thing we need to note in having God put our lives back together is this. How can God's grace put your life back together? By realizing, and notice the word afresh, because I have to underline that because you've heard these truths before. With who the Lord is. With who the Lord is. And when we're reminded of who He is, you can relax. Okay? So I've got some verses here that I'm going to fire at you for the next 20 minutes or so, and you might want to jot these down. Who the Lord is? Well, who is He? Well, He's the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5:10. May the God of all grace who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have... I can do this. I've suffered in my life. There's been some backlash here, okay? But God is seeking to perfect me in my life. He's seeking to establish me. And trials and suffering is the very way He does that. And the God of grace is behind it all. He wants to strengthen me. He wants to settle you. He wants to put you back on track in your Christian life. It's not a set of rules. It's the God of all grace who wants to do this. Psalm 86:5, for You, Lord, are good. You are ready to forgive. You are abundant in mercy to all those who call upon You. Why wouldn't someone call upon the Lord if that's true? Sometimes it's because they're ignorant of the fact that they need to be saved. They're on their way to hell and they need to trust Christ as their Savior. God is good. He's ready to forgive your past and all that's involved there. He's abundant in mercy to all those that call upon Him. Notice these Old Testament verses here. Micah 7:18 and 19. Who is a God like You? Notice He pardons iniquity. He passes over the transgressions of the remnant of His heritage. He does not retain His anger forever. Why is that? Because our God delights in mercy. Wow. And He will again have compassion on us. This is in reference to the Jews specifically. And will subdue our iniquities. And He will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. And He'll put up a sign that says, no fishing. You can't go back and drag those sins up again. Because My Son is going to pay for those sins once and for all. Here's another verse. Psalm 138:7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble. Does that describe you this morning? I got trouble in my life, you know. Right here in River City. You will revive me. The psalmist says, You will stretch out Your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Your right hand will save me. You need to get saved this morning? You can get saved. Trust Christ as your personal Savior. You can be saved. The question is, although I review these verses for you, do you believe what they're having to say? Because although I've shown them to you, if you haven't believed them, they mean nothing. Why do I know that? Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the reward of those who diligently keep on seeking Him. How? In faith. God honors faith. And that's why you don't see Him, but you trust Him because you're walking by faith. You're taking His word, the fact that He cannot lie, and His promises are coming off the page to you. Okay? He's promised to revive you. He's promised to save you. Do you believe this? That's the question here. Okay? Do you believe that? Let's remember who the Lord is. Okay? That's important. Let's think through again His attributes for a minute. As this is important, as I think every time I go back and show people about the attributes of God and show them who your God is, there's one God. But He's manifest in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what is an attribute of God? It's a quality that describes His person. And when you begin to see the attributes of God, you can just relax again. It isn't on my shoulders, it's on His back. Okay? How do I know that? Well, first of all, God is sovereign. He's king of the world. That means He's providential. We've already seen Him working providentially in Ruth's life. He's brought her back from Moab to the land of promise, and He's directed her right into Boaz's field, and Boaz, a busy businessman, has come into the field at the same time, and He's noticed her. Whose young woman is this? He wants to know. And then when He hears the details, He goes, oh, I've already heard about this gal. I've already been impressed in my mind about this gal. Very important. God is providential or sovereign. He's working all things together for your good and His glory. And that's why He's been able to bring Ruth and Boaz together in Boaz's field. Secondly, God is a righteous God, which means He's perfect. He is a just God, which means He's fair. And together these set forth the fact that God is holy. He is set apart from sin, so when we begin to see God, who would trust in an unrighteous, unjust God? Nobody would. And that's why you have to understand that God is holy. He's set apart from sin where we're not. We're sinners. We were born that way. We need Him in every aspect of our life. Very, very important. Not only that, but God is a God of love. Well, how is His love manifest towards us? Well, it's manifest in His mercy. God's mercy is God doesn't give us what we do deserve. In other words, we deserve to go to hell. But God in His mercy found a way to save us. Okay? He's a God of grace. Grace means that God gives us what we don't deserve, which is heaven as a free gift if we trust in His Son. God is good. Like we've seen that. It's always the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And that's just a part of the fact that God loves you and God loves me. And here, God is long-suffering as well. I mean, He waited 30 years to save my soul, my damn soul. And maybe you're not even saved yet. But He's waiting. He's waiting for you to respond. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins. That if you would just believe in Him, you would not have to perish and go to hell. But you could have everlasting life the moment you believe. You don't have to wait till you die. You don't have to come forward in the church. You don't have to raise your hand or walk an aisle. You just have to believe. Isn't that simple? God's made it so easy for all of us. And that's why God is eternal life. He had no beginning and He had no end. We can depend upon Him. He was there when it all started. He'll be there when it's all over. God is also omniscient. He knows about the wires and the tangles of your life. He knows everything about you. All the secret sins that are in your closet and nobody knows. God knows all about those things about you. And that's why you can be open and upfront with God. Be honest. Have some integrity with God and be transparent. He already knows all about your failings, see? God is omnipresent. That's why He's with Boaz. He's with Ruth. He's with you. If you're saved, wherever you go, you can depend upon God. Okay? You're not alone in your difficulty, in your tangled mess here. He's omnipotent. He has the ability to deliver if that is His will for your life. He is all-powerful in your life and in my life. He's immutable, which means He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is veracity or truth. And that's why when God speaks, and since He doesn't change, He is faithful to what He says. And that's why when we take the promises of God and believe the Word of God, because He's unchangeable, because He is very truth, He is faithful to everything He says. Now, when you think about who your God is, and you think about your problems, why am I worried? I mean, God's in charge, isn't He? He's holy. He loves me. He's given me eternal life if I've believed. He knows about my issues. He's with me in my trials. He can deliver me if that's His will, and maybe it isn't. Maybe I need to suffer a while, and I can believe His Word because He's faithful to what He is. Is this your God? This is my God, friends. I've trusted Him as my personal Savior. And that's why you need to keep the attributes of God fresh in your thinking, lest we think we have to untangle the impossible instead of letting Him do it for us in life. And that's why you might feel like this guy here, if I can get this to work, stretched to the limit in your life. I'm just wrung out, Pastor. You don't know how tough things are in my life. Too much going on. You know, I can't go on in light of that. And that's why we need to keep turning to the Lord. You know, God says, I'm the great I am. I'm your goodness, your righteousness, your strength, your power, your love, your rejoicing. It's not even on this list. And which one of those do you need this morning in your life that you're hurting from? Okay? That's absolutely amazing. And that's why with Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're believing the promises of God, you can faith rest. What am I worried about? God's in control. And I need to just depend upon Him completely and thoroughly in my life. Okay? So let's move ahead here. I think if I can get my clicker to work. How can God's grace put your life back on track? Well, by realizing afresh who the Lord is, by rejoicing afresh in what He has done for you. Okay? What He has done for you. What has He done for you? Well, He paid a debt He didn't know, because we had a debt we could never pay. See? And that's why you understand that we were born dead in trespasses and sins. We were born separated from God. We couldn't even reach God because of sin in our lives. We've all sinned. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you. He doesn't even hear except this prayer. Lord, I want to know the truth. I want to know how I can know You. And that's why someone will come along then and tell you that Jesus Christ died on that cross. He's the bridge. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And you can only come to Him through simple faith in Christ. Pretty simple, isn't it? Because on that cross, Jesus Christ accomplished two things. For, number one, He died for me. That's justification truth. He died as my substitute on that cross. But the other great fact is that when I believed in Him, I died with Him on that cross. That's my identification. And because I identified with Him, I no longer have to be filled with self in my life. Because of the cross work of Jesus Christ, my death, my burial, and resurrection, I can serve Him now in life. And that's why Jesus Christ and coming to know Him will change everything in your life. It'll take time to change some things that you've screwed up in your past. But again, if He's on your side, if He's your Savior, if you've never trusted in Him, everything in life is all about you. It's all about, I want to do this, I want to do that, I'm feeling sorry for myself, you don't know how bad things are, I'm always thinking about me, 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 me. And God says, why don't you think about my Son for a minute? Why don't you trust Him as your personal Savior from sin? Okay? This is important. Now, how does this look on paper? Well, the Bible sets forth salvation in three tenses. First of all, in a past tense, and that's why every Christian has a past. A past is where they came at a point in time when they put their faith in Jesus Christ who died for them to save them from the penalty of sin. And this is when you trust in Christ alone. What's the condition? It's by God's grace, God's doing for you alone. What is your part? Faith alone in Christ alone. Boy, that's simple, isn't it? But now I'm in the Christian life here. God now wants to save me from the power of sin in my Christian life. See, I have a new nature with the Holy Spirit empowering me, plus I have an old sin nature. I always still want to do my own thing, and the Holy Spirit wants me to glorify Jesus Christ, and I need to yield to Him for that to happen. This is second tense salvation called the sanctification. This takes place in a process of time while you walk under the Holy Spirit's enablement and control. What are the conditions? It's by God's grace through yielded daily dependence upon the Lord via the Holy Spirit. We've just been talking about this in Romans 6, 7, and we're going to continue to talk about that in chapter 8. And one day, I'm going to be saved from sin's presence. Why? Because I trusted Christ back here at a point in time. There's also a point in time when I'm going to die or I'm going to be raptured. And I'm going to heaven, and there's no sin in heaven, so I'm going to be saved from sin's presence in heaven. And that's what I have to look forward to. So, for a Christian, you should be, in this phase, looking back in your past. Now, if you've never trusted Christ, maybe today's the day for you to believe on Him who died for you that you could be saved. Now, how can I illustrate this in a little different way? Let me show you how I can do that here. If I can get my PowerPoint here to work. Here's man's sinfulness, and here's God's righteousness. There's this great gap in between. And that's why when I came to trust Christ as my personal Savior, right away I was justified. There's salvation, first tense, okay, in my Christian life. In light of that, I now have a position or a standing before God. God sees me as righteous in His Son. even though I'm still a stinker. Even though I'm still sinful Dave, and I'm a pastor here in this church. And that sets forth this sanctification process of time again. When I was born again, I was a spiritual babe, but as I'm walking under the Spirit's enablement, I should be moving through time and having some degree of maturity in my Christian life. This should be practical, experiential. This should be my condition in life. And as I move down the quarters of time, as I respond to hear the Word of God over and over again, the Holy Spirit will be controlling me, the Word of God will be directing me, and I will need to be yielded and dependent upon the Lord for any kind of sanctification, practical sanctification to take place. But over time, if I'm positive and if I'm walking with the Lord, notice how I've matured. And notice now how my condition is so much closer to my position. Notice the distance here has shrunk because I'm growing in grace. I'm becoming more Christ-like. Practically, this is positional righteousness, but in my practice, you see how this is working in Christian life? But if that's true in my Christian life, and I'm hearing the Word of God, and I'm responding to the Word of God, my thing isn't working. The distance here between my old sinful self and what I am now should be greater. Is that true in your life? No, because I only come out here once every 6 months. And because I don't hear the Word of God, it's really all about me. And I'm doing my own thing all the time. And oh, God wants to get a hold of my thinking and change all of that. And you know, in this whole process, we're moving towards glorification. That's when my position or my condition will match my position in glory. So we have first tense salvation, justification, or positional sanctification. Practical experiential sanctification, and third tense, glorification. This is just another way of looking at what I've just shown you. Here's another way of looking at it, and this is one you normally see. Okay? This is the three tenses of sanctification. I've kind of stretched it out. There's positional, my standing before God. I'm righteous in Christ. But in my Christian walk here, before my fellow man, they see inconsistencies because I'm usually dominated by my sinful nature, not allowing the Word of God to direct me in life. And although I should be maturing, I'm probably going across this way, and I'll probably die here. But still, my future is bright because I'm going to be like Him one day. I'm going to be conformed into His image. I'm going to be glorified with Christ. You see how God is working in your life? And this is something that I can teach you regularly if you just come to hear the Word of God. I know, but I'm busy, Pastor. My life is really about me, doing what I want to do. And that's just the way it is. And I understand how all that works because I'm a sinner too. My sin nature says, oh, just hanging up, let's go fishing this morning. But I'm not. I came to teach the Word of God because this is what God would have me to do this morning. And I want to be in the will of God because I want to mature. Because one day I'm going to stand before Him and I'm going to have to give an account for my Christian life. Okay, so we got to move here quickly here. How can God's grace put our life back on track? By realizing afresh who the Lord is, by rejoicing afresh in what He's done for you, and thirdly, by relying afresh on the promises of God. Do you know some to claim? I have got a pile of them here. Let me just give you a few here that I can give you here. Okay, first of all, we need to keep hearing the Word of God. There's just no doubt about that. But when you hear the Word of God and you have the Holy Spirit which authored the Word of God, it'll have an effect in your life. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope, what kind of God do we serve? He's the God of hope. Let Him fill you with joy, you can be rejoicing, and peace, here's your part, in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't do this on your own. You don't do this by a set of rules. You do this by hearing the Word of God. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And our tendency is that my life is so tangled up, I'm afraid to do anything. Okay? And that's not good. Let your conduct be without covetousness. I want the life someone else has. Be content with such things as you have, Dave. For he himself has said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. I like this verse. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope. How do you do that? By his grace. See? May he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. God will bring you along in all of that in your Christian life. These are some great verses. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard, Israel? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. That's me. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. And that's me. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, how? By faith. They're going to renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Boy, I like those promises, don't you? Fear not, Isaiah says, for I am with you in this trial. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Here's a verse. Who knows this verse? Psalm 94, 19. In the multitude of my anxieties, with me, your comforts delight my soul. There's a great verse for you to claim. You have anxieties? You anxious? You afraid? There's another good verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Our memory verse, 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you might be spiritually enriched. And I like this verse. God is able to make not some but all grace abound towards you, that not sometimes but always, having not some but all sufficiency, not in some things but in all things, may have an abundance for every good work or deed. So let me ask you, friends, is this your life? Is it a tangled mess? I don't know where to turn. Oh, this is terrible, things are, you know. Take a lesson from the book of Ruth and remember what only God can do. Only he can put your life back on track again. And that's why it's only the Word of God, friends, can keep you on the narrow way. Because otherwise you'll be lonely. You'll be winding up in some type of spiritual death. You'll be heading down the road of frustration. You'll be going down the way of destruction. And you'll be all upset in your Christian life. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. I have a verse for you as well, as I haven't already said it, but here it is. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in thy house. Now, does that mean if I believe, everybody in my house gets saved? No. It means this. When the people in your house believe, each and every one of them, they will be saved. And when those in your house believe for themselves, they will be saved. God doesn't have any grandchildren, so your children don't get in because you believe. He only has children, so your children need to believe to become a child of God themselves. Ruth is an exciting story. And there's a love romance going on here. The Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's wooing this woman. And you go ahead and read ahead chapter 3. Before chapter 3 is over, she's going to be wooing him and asking him to marry her. This is amazing. God can straighten out crooked and messed up lives, and he can straighten out your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace this morning. We commit our morning to you. Trust again, if you've spoken to hearts, that people are finding courage again to knowing who you are as the Lord and what you've done, and they're claiming some promises for themselves and realizing only you can put their life back together again. We're all like Humpty Dumpty who fell off the wall. Our lives are tangled. Our lives are screwed up. But the Lord can change things. He is the sovereign God of the universe. He loved us and sent his Son. If there's someone here who's never believed in the quietness of their heart, Father, right now with their head bowed, they could talk to you and they could choose to believe that Jesus died for them and be saved once and for all. We can't save anybody. Only you can save them, and I'm trying to direct them to you. And I ask you would undertake in it all. And thank you for your grace and how you want to strengthen us in life. In Jesus' name, amen.